We turn in God's holy word this afternoon first to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 37. We read verse 18 to 29. Psalm 37, verse 18 to 29. Hear now the reading of God's infallible and holy word. The Lord upholds the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke, they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Precious promises of divine truth given to us there. And now similarly, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first five verses we read. The Apostle Peter to the churches of the dispersion, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So far we read from Holy Scripture. And now to our confessions we turn, congregation. I'm looking at the canons of Dort this afternoon to the fifth head of doctrine, articles 9 and 10. You can find that page 9, 13, and 14 in your hymnals, and also page 280 in the prayers and forums booklet as well, if you want to go there. Perseverance of the saints, reading articles 9 and 10, on page 913 or page 280. Article 9, entitled The Assurance of This Preservation. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation, and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In Article 10, the ground of this assurance, accordingly, This assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside of the Word, but from faith in the promises of God, which He has very plentifully revealed in His Word for our comfort. And second, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit that we are children, that we are God's children and heirs. And finally, from a serious and a holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort, that the victory will be theirs, and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be, of all people, most miserable. That we confess as Reformed Christians. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the assurance of salvation is perhaps one of the great blessings of our Christian faith. We all like to be sure about things when we do something that it will turn out well. For example, I'm sitting in school and I have to take this course. If I do all this work, can I be sure that I will pass the test and I will get a good grade on my final exam? If I put all these ingredients together into the cake mix, will this cake turn out just right? Will everybody like it? Will my marriage succeed if I do this and that and have this kind of a humble spirit and be faithful here and here? Will my marriage then succeed? We are people who like to have certainty in the things that we do, the things that we aspire to do and to fulfill. This is something we like and we need. Well, congregation, can you be certain of your salvation? Yes, you can, because God says so in His holy word. And yet there are many within Christianity today and in times past who said this teaching was rather wrong-headed. It was rather presumptuous of us to say, I can be sure that I'm a Christian and one day I will be in heaven. Such talk people have thought to be rather high-handed or arrogant. How can you presume such a thing? Well, this is not presumption, congregation. This is plain biblical truth that we see in God's word. We hold on to, we confess, yes, amen to that. This is true, what God promises to me concerning my faith and my salvation. It's giving credit to where credit is due to our holy triune God who has bought us, who has elected us, who has justified us, who has glorified us. We turn to our theme this afternoon, true believers do gain assurance of their salvation. God would not want us to have anything less. And that is what we read in these canons of Dort, to this fifth head of doctrine on the perseverance of the saints. And looking at Articles 9 and 10, and we see how they emphasize the believer's assurance of persevering in the faith unto final salvation. And that is so comforting to our hearts, how we need comforts in this day and age where nothing seems to be certain and everybody thinks that nothing is ultimately true. And where in the world are we able to find some security, some sense of stability, some sense of knowing this is true and this will endure forever? Namely, our faith in Jesus Christ, because of all that He has accomplished for us on the cross. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the electing love of God, we indeed can be sure of our salvation. We note in the first place, in accordance with the measure of our faith, true believers do gain assurance of their salvation. We see that faith finally produces something, salvation to be sure, but also assurance of that salvation. And that is what we read in our confession in Article 9 concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation and concerning the perseverance of true believers in the faith. Believers themselves, they can, says, and they do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. What a confession to make, congregation. These words are true, based on Holy Scripture. And yet Christians have asked me over the years, can I be absolutely certain of my salvation? You know what? The Bible says that the Lord God preserves his saints. But can I be sure that this promise is personally for me, myself? Perhaps they're asking the question, can I really be sure that I'm a Christian? Can I? Yes, of course, because the Bible tells us so. The Bible indeed tells us who and what Christians are. The Bible indeed preserves his people. God himself preserves his people. You can be sure of your salvation and that you will persevere all the way to heaven by God's design, not by yours, by his power, not yours, by his electing grace, not your choosing, by his faithful love, not yours, but by God himself. Now, the rub of the question here seems to be with this business, as we have it written in Article 9, this business of the measure of one's faith. Look closely there at Article 9. It says, concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith. What does this measure of their faith really speak about? Well, of course, it has to do with the substance of our faith as we find it from God's word. It would refer also to the strength or the character of our faith and perhaps the consistency of our faith as well. And when you wrap these things all together, it speaks of this measure, this character of our faith, so to speak. Now, we know one person's faith, granted, is not as strong as another person's faith. We see that in Holy Scripture. We see that in our lives as Christians. One person's faith is definitely stronger. And at a given point in your life, your faith is probably stronger than it was at other times. Things can, of course, affect our faith, as we referred to this morning. A young teenager's faith, let's say you're a 15-year-old guy or a lady, and you are growing up in the faith, and your faith is there, all right, but it's not as strong or fully formed as the faith of your mom or your dad or your grandparents. And yet neither of these situations invalidate your faith. A weak faith is still a true faith. It might not be as strong as another, and yet it's a true and a saving faith by God's grace. You know, the Bible speaks of a childlike faith. Would that we all had such a faith. We simply believe what the Bible says. We simply believe what Jesus teaches. We simply believe what the prophets speak and what they prophesy. And we say, I'll take it as it is. I might not understand it all. I might not know all the knowledge there is to know, but I believe it because It's God's word. It's true. A simple, childlike faith. What a holy faith such a faith is. And so we speak of the measure of our faith by which we finally can truly say, I'm a living member of the church, I have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. What does that measure of faith, you know, kind of look like? Let's kind of put some flesh on that phrase. Well, a few things. Do you keep confessing your sins before God every day? Do you? Second, you keep fighting against sinful desires and temptations no matter where they come from. You sometimes cave in, but for the most part, you put the brakes on those desires and you say, no, that's not for me, because God is my Lord, and my King, my Master. Do you depend entirely upon Jesus Christ and Him only crucified for the washing away of your sins? Do you love the Lord because of who He is? Your Savior, the Messiah, Son of David. Are you really wanting to obey God's holy law? Yes, of course, we fall short every day. I get it. But having said that, is it in your heart's desire? You know what? I really want to obey God today. As I go to school, as I head to the office, as I go out to the field, if you answer these questions with a yes, even though you know your shortcomings, then you have a measure of faith that's good. A measure of faith that gives you an assurance of your salvation. See how these things fit together. You're assured of God's blessings of grace, His blessings that He will keep you, etc. Now, this does not mean that your salvation is grounded in your determination simply to obey God's law today. It's not based simply on your feelings about the fact that you love God, for example. Nevertheless, these questions I've asked that you say yes to, they are fruits of saving faith. Like turning from your sins so that sin no longer has dominion over you. What does that show? That shows God's grace is working in you. What does that mean? You're a Christian. You love the Lord Jesus Christ because you know He's the Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you know His blood was shed for you, and therefore you go to church on Sunday and you praise your God, you sing, "Beautiful Savior." And thus you know God's grace is working in your life. What's the upshot? You know you're a Christian. It's really not that difficult to come to such a conclusion, despite all your shortcomings. And so, knowing you're a Christian, you have a living hope. Hey, we've got to come to the right conclusions or ask the right questions. Well, so what now? If the signs of Christianity are definitely in your life, you can say, this means I have a living hope. I have an infallible assurance of the forgiveness of all my sins and having eternal life even right now. And you know, because the Bible says so, that this is a spiritual reality that you will never, ever lose. Look at what Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," what has He done? "He has begotten us again to a living hope." How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And what's the outcome? Well, listen, he says it's to an inheritance that's incorruptible and it's undefiled And guess what? It does not fade away. It's in fact reserved in heaven for you. How can it be? Well, Peter says, you who are kept, I love that word, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Aren't these words precious, congregation? We can all understand English. We hear these words, we see these words, we say they're true. They're true. God has indeed begotten us to a living hope. He's formed in us this truth, this reality, a hope that can't die, a hope that keeps living in you who believe, a hope, Peter says, is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this was all not according to my desire or working, but according to the abundant mercy that God has shown to me, Peter says. You see, on account of what God has done and keeps doing, that is why I can speak about assurance. It's no boast in me because of me, but all boasting goes to my Heavenly Father and Christ His Son. And so, congregation, this is the stuff of our faith. This is what we kind of sink our teeth into, the substance of God's word, words like what Peter here says. And as we say, yeah, this is mine by God's grace, well, here's this measure of your faith. You can put it down concretely into words. And you know it's resonating in your heart. You know it's logically, biblically so true. Why? It's just got to be because it's God's word. It's based on what God has done. And so this measure of my faith indeed is a saving faith. Though it's not always so strong, yet it's really real. So much so, we read here that believers can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And this confession is backed up, congregation, by verse 5, where Peter says, we are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, congregation, God intends that you gain the assurance of your salvation. It indeed is a personal, spiritual reality in your heart. It's your possession. You have it, and it's because you were God's treasured possession, His own special people, as Peter goes on to speak of in chapter 2. And so it's not boastful to make such a claim, but it's God-honoring. And of course, we say it very humbly and very gratefully, confessing, you know what? It really was my Father in heaven who elected me. There's no way in the world I would have ever wanted to or could have chosen Him to be my God and Father. And it was Jesus Christ who was crucified for me. I would never, ever want to make any kind of a sacrifice of my own to get closer to God because I otherwise would live only for myself and hate God with all my heart. But I've been born again by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was raised for my justification. Romans 4:25. Oh my, how we must glorify God for what He has done, and for what He says in His word is so true for you and for me. Guess what? We can be assured of our salvation. God's not pulling the wool over our eyes. He's not pulling our leg here. He's genuine and he's true. Because that's how he speaks in his word. Again, look what verse 4 says. We gain an inheritance that's incorruptible. Nobody can ever mess it up, make it dirty, make it filthy, this place called heaven. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. There will be no shame and filth or wickedness or violence in heaven. And it will never fade away. Fairy tales are fairy tales. They're fantasy. Like in a dream in the night, poof, it's gone. It had no substance. But this inheritance will not fade away. And furthermore, Peter even says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Like when you go to make a reservation at a restaurant, we're going to be there at 5 o'clock. Please reserve a table for us. Okay, it's reserved. It's our table when we get there. Well, we have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you, says Peter, speaking God's word. Because according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow, is that ever something to give us assurance of our salvation? And having this measure of faith to, from here on in, stop doubting God's holy word or thinking his precious promises may not materialize. Oh, indeed, they will materialize. They will come true. And thus, moving on, secondly, we see that true believers do gain assurance of their salvation because it is based on the sure promises of God revealed in his word. As we begin to look at Article 10, we see that the article rightly tells me that I should expect no private revelation, no secret whisperings from God in my ear who says to me one morning, well, guess what, I'm just going to let you know, don't worry, heaven is there in store for you. No, we get no private revelations or whisperings of God in our ear that we will persevere in the faith. See what Article 10 says. He says, accordingly, this assurance does not derive or come from some private revelation beyond or outside of the word, but from faith, simple again, childlike faith in the promises of God, which he has very plentifully revealed in his word for our comfort. God always seeks to give us comfort that we may live comfortably, so to speak, living upon the precious promises of God's holy word. And for purposes of illustration, I've chosen Psalm 37. I could have stuck with 1 Peter 5, but God's word is loaded with these promises that we will persevere in his grace to the end. Psalm 37, verse 18. There it says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance will be forever. Amen. What a promise. Very short, very simple. It's true. God knows our days, the psalmist tells us. He knows the days of the upright. Yes, he knows when we fall in sin. Yes, he knows we're sinful by nature. He knows the time may come where we may again cast doubts upon what we believe, or like Peter, even deny our Lord. But he knows also that to his saints, he will also give them his grace and Holy Spirit again and again and again and again and again throughout their life, bringing them to repentance again and again and again and again as well. God doesn't get tired of bringing us to repentance, that we receive forgiveness of sin and the ability to resist temptation. How can I say these things, congregation? Well, because in verse 18 it says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and though they will fall into sin and so forth, yet he says, their inheritance shall be forever. In other words, God knows our days. He knows he will bring us to repentance time and time again, because we're his. And he says, your inheritance shall be forever. Not just for 100 years or 1,000 or 1,000,000, but forever. Forever means forever. That means we will persevere under his grace. The Bible tells us. It's so clear. But there's that one word that kind of would make us trip or wonder. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Who are they? We need to know the answer. This promise is for the upright. Are you the upright? Well, then this is your hope, that you will dwell in God's inheritance forever. How do you know if you're upright? Maybe you're not quite sure. Well, the upright are those who turn to God at the end of the day and say, Lord, I have fallen short. I've goofed up. I've messed up. Lord, please, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me again and give me more strength to serve you again tomorrow? Please forgive my sins, O God. And I pray the Holy Spirit will give me greater strength to be faithful to Jesus Christ tomorrow. And the Lord, though I fall so short, I really want to live as your child. I really want to live righteously. And so you have within yourself these feelings, congregation, of wanting to please God. You have a desire for God. You have a love for God. Yet at the same time, there are sins that you love too, and yet you want to dismiss them and fight against them. That's all part of the Christian life. But the upright are those who find their salvation in the Lord Jesus. They are those who believe his promises. And they know that as they live righteously, they know at the same time, guess what? My righteousness could ever be my own. It's got to come from the outside. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ alone. Yeah, this I certainly know. And as we look further into God's word, we see, for example, in Romans 4, blessed is the man to whom his sin is not imputed to him, but is imputed to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I get that. I know that too. And so we believe it, and we see our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And when you add it all up, you come to the conclusion, by God's grace, I humbly say, I am one of the upright. Praise be to God, not to me. And then I get to take home this promise, the Lord knows the days of the upright, that their inheritance shall be forever. Wow, amazing, isn't it? And the psalm writer carries on, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Even under great distress, it's okay. It's okay. We'll be satisfied. But the wicked, they shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, they shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Wow, what a warning to the wicked here. They are those who have no inheritance. They are the enemies of the Lord. Last thing they want to do is lead a godly life. What they want to do is keep denying the Lord all the days they live so they don't have to ever be confronted with him. They have no inheritance, but we do. The upright, those who trust the Lord's grace and mercy, we have this inheritance that's forever. Our assurance, congregation, is based upon the sure promises of God that are revealed in his holy word. a strong warning to the wicked, telling them to repent, a glorious promise to the upright. Okay, we move on further. God's word also teaches that we gain assurance that we will persevere on account of the testimony of the Holy Spirit as well. Partway down Article 10, we read about the testimony of the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs. This too is a biblical truth. The Holy Spirit testifies to your personal spirit within you that you are a child of God. And here the canons quote from Romans 8, verse 16, where Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Wow, what a promise! And this doesn't just fall out of the sky, congregation. This comes from the pages of Scripture for sure, but it's also the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit speaking that same precious truth to your very personal spirit. So there's an immediate connection between the Holy Spirit indwelling you, connecting with your personal spirit. Yeah, you have a spirit. And by God's grace, it's in tune with the Holy Spirit, giving you this inner spiritual reality to have home as a conviction in your heart. It's his unshakable testimony. You've been transformed by the grace of God. You've been redeemed from sin and slavery. And you get to inherit God's promises. And hearing and knowing that, congregation, you know there's no way in the world I would ever deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never turn my back on the church because I've got this kind of a testimony. I've got this kind of an assurance. I will never forsake my God because he testifies in my heart by his spirit that he is my God and I'm his child and I will be an heir and inheritor of all his promises. Again, a second way that believers gain this assurance of persevering unto heaven itself. And then the canons in Article 10 give us one other means whereby we gain assurance. He says, finally, from a serious and a holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. Brothers and sisters, is it your desire, do you, in a sense, pursue to have and maintain a clear conscience? Oh, yes, many, many times we know we're guilty and we're kind of squirming under the thought of God's judgment and justice, but to have a clear conscience implying you sought to do God's will, and you know what? You did God's will. Yes, you fell short here and here and here, but your overall determination was what to do, what was right. And by his grace, you came a long ways in doing what was right today. You had a serious and holy pursuit to maintain a clear conscience. And again, these things as well, congregation, are seen in Holy Scripture. Look at, again, Psalm 37, at verse 27 and 28, where the writer says, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice. He does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." They who have no regard for God, no regard for their own conscience, they do what they want, they live as they please, they couldn't care less about anything else. God says the wicked are going to be cut off, they're going to be destroyed, they're going to go to hell. But you are one of those, by his grace, who seeks to depart from evil and to do good. And when you do that by his sovereign sanctifying grace, you have the promise that you will dwell forevermore. Meanwhile, the wicked are going to be cut off. And then verse 29, he adds, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Another big, precious promise of God. In Old Testament times, the land of Canaan was not simply a piece of real estate between the Red Sea and between the Mediterranean and so forth, but it was the land where God came near to his people to dwell in fellowship with them, that they indeed could be his people and he their God. The land of Canaan was finally a symbol of living in fellowship with God, and living in fellowship with God, that piece of ground in Palestine was a symbol of the heavenly land that God would one day bring to them, the land of eternal rest. And we can look at that land in Israel and say it's the same symbol for us New Testament Christians. The land that he gives us to live on now is like a symbol of the land that he has prepared for those who love him. And so you see, congregation, the need then for a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. Like 27 says, depart from evil and do good. This is so necessary, for we know, of course, that faith without works is dead. We are responsible 100% to live that godly life. But as we repent of our sins and seek God for forgiveness and purposely seek to do those things that are good, to say those words that are right and pleasant and true, and to do deeds that are good for others because we love God and we want to serve Jesus Christ, we gain this clear conscience before God, whereby we have a reliable assurance that we will persevere in the faith. Because God indeed promises we will dwell there forevermore. Or verse 23 and 4, the prophet says, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So when it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, that means our living, the living of a good or a righteous man, a righteous woman, those steps that he continues to live by to show his living, they're ordered by the Lord. They are established by God. He prepared good works in advance that we should do them. Ephesians 2 verse 10, they're ordered by the Lord. And they are those who delight in his way. They are the ones that even though they fall, it says the Lord upholds them with his hand. He'll pick us up again when we've messed up. Our steps have been and are being ordered by the Lord. He's not going to abandon us, congregation. He will pick us up again. Renew us to repentance, and he will uphold us. He won't let go of us with his good hand. And of this, then, the canons conclude. If God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort that the victory will be theirs, if they did not have this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. But by God's grace and Holy Spirit, we are not left in doubt. We are not the most miserable bunch of people, but those indeed who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who live with thankfulness before their God, because look at what he has all done for us in Christ. Look where we're headed. Oh, we need to sing. We are not the most miserable of people. We have the Word of God, which is true. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so worth believing. You'd be an absolute fool if you did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be a wicked thing to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And know the wicked shall be cut off. Okay? We add it all up. See what the Lord is doing. He's challenging us in our faith. He's calling us to himself. And he's overloading us with promises of his goodness, of the assurance of salvation. Yes, indeed, giving us Christ, who is the yes, and he's the amen of all of our faith. Yes, our dear Lord, he was crucified for me and you. He was risen for our justification. And he ascended on high to eternal glory for our, your, my glory forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Savior, we look at your word and we see its magnificence as it records your mighty deeds, your gracious love, your untold mercies to your people. We see it all and it fills us with gratitude and joy and praise. Oh Lord, we thank you for the clear and simple and straightforward teaching of your word to fill us with great assurance of your salvation, that we may now turn around and humbly serve you thankfully in this coming week. Hear us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.